We are blessed, and it is a joy to be together. It is a joy to walk in the Lord together. We are thankful. Lord, we ask you to bless this time, Lord, that you would open up your word to us, that we would know what you would have us know, that, Lord, you would make reality and revelation from your word to us, Lord, that would bring life to us. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to see the things that you have shown us, that you would strengthen the things that are weak, and, Lord, that you would cause us to bear your light. In your precious name we pray. Amen. What I'd like to share about is a tiny little topic, and I don't know exactly how this is all going to go or how long even it will go, so we will see. Faith is what I wanted to speak about. And, of course, faith is it's a church word, and we do live by faith. Faith has so many facets to it that the Lord has things that he has accomplished, things that he is doing. There is faith in individual believers. There's faith in bodies of believers. There is faith that we rest on almost without apparent effort. And it's not about our effort, it's about the Lord. And that's particularly what I want to talk about today, is, let me just read. Typically, if you're going to speak about faith, you start with Hebrews 11, but I believe that the Lord would have me start in Hebrews 12. And I know most of you will be familiar with these scriptures, but this is the end that I want to get to. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a great deal in those verses, and I know that you have walked through much of this, seen this, talked about it perhaps, heard about it. But what I want to focus on in particular is Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Because faith is not something that we can drum up. Faith is from the Lord. He is our he is the author of it. The author of a work is the one who puts the words to it. He's the one who sees it, who understands it, and who explains it using the language, in this case, of heaven. And he is the perfecter. He not only two aspects of faith. One is faith for a purpose. Having the faith to invite your friends to come, and they come and they hear the Lord, and you see the Lord work out for their salvation. Having the faith to pray for our loved ones who are in distress, having things that, recently Noah and trying to find a place to live and to go to continue to work for the Lord, but to be able to provide for his family, and, you know, right up to the end, the time he'd set aside, there was no clear path, and the Lord provided, and you know, faith is built up by that. But he's also the perfecter of it, and this is where I really want to go as well. Certainly, the Lord is responsible. The Lord is the author. He causes it to be, but he is also the perfecter. He makes it. He carries it forward to its completion, which is what perfection is. Back to Hebrews 11, and this is where the message really got started. I was looking at this, and of course, often when we talk about faith, we think of Hebrews 11. We think of now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That is the Lord's telling us through the writer of Hebrews, trying to explain what faith is. And then the verse 6 of chapter 11, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So the Lord causes faith to be. He brings it forth in us. And he also, as we take that faith, as we are filled with that faith, it makes us able to please him. As it says in verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Well, with faith, it is possible to please him, to be pleasing unto the Lord. And then this other thing that is very matter of fact, that he who comes to him must believe that he is. Well, yeah, that makes sense. Believing that God, that Jesus is who he is, believing in his name, believing in what the scripture tells us about him, requires faith. And the Lord causes that faith to be. And then the last thing there is, he is a rewarder of those who seek him. If we will seek him, he will accept us. He will embrace us. He receives us. Well, that's good. That's something to chew on, something to pray about, something to think about. It goes through our mind. But I wanted to move away from trying to understand this intellectually, because that's been my tendency, is to try to read it, understand it, and squish it into what I think I know. I realized that, you know, the Lord just doesn't put stuff in the scripture for fun. I mean, yeah, I think he has fun. But it's here for a reason. And it's placed where it is for a reason. And so after this description, definition, if you will, of faith in verse 1, he goes on and he says, for by it, by faith, men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, we believe the word. By faith, we believe what the Lord has written about how things were made, the creation. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I hadn't really thought about that very much. But it's not right by the world standards to believe in the creation story. It's a fairy tale, right? I mean, that's what the world wants you to believe. Yeah, there's something that people wrote down, and, you know, it doesn't even follow science. Example, on the first day, well, let's look at it. Genesis chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. You'll recognize all this. Chapter 1, the Spirit is, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was an evening and a morning one day. I can think about that, and somehow light and darkness came into being. But then he says down in verse 14, "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so. And God made the two great lights, and the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also, and God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was an evening and a morning." Sorry, but logically that doesn't work. By human logic, by human reason, he made light. Now, there's something about that in the first verse. He made light. And he says, and it says, "And God separated the light from the darkness." He made light, and there was darkness. It already said there was darkness over the face of the deep. He made light, and they were together somehow. I don't understand that. I'm not going to try to explain it to you. But there it is. God says in his word that he made light and they were together and he separated the two. Now, we think of that because we have a pretty good picture of what light and darkness is. We see night, you know, and light come into a dark room and the lights aren't on. We know what that is, seems like. We know what it feels like. And we know what it feels like to turn the lights on. We know what it feels like to have the sun come up. But remember the scripture, David is speaking in the Psalms, "The light is as the day to you," or "the darkness is as light to you." God isn't bound by our understanding of light and darkness, and our picture that darkness is evil and light is good. He's not bound by that. He is above. He is the creator, and all these things. So what I'm saying here is, what we believe of God's word comes to us by faith. That's what very clearly in Hebrews 11. By faith we understand. That's one aspect of faith. That's a facet of faith. God does it. He causes it to be. He brings it up within us. You know, how did I come to believe that this is true? I did it. You know, I didn't do it. God did it. As I've been with him, as I've walked with him, as I've believed, as I've seen his word and read his word and been with other believers who believe, he causes that faith to be there, and he perfects it. He brings it forth. By faith, Abel, I'm back in chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered a sacrifice, offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, and God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. What's the story? Okay, chapter 4 of Genesis. And again, she gave birth, this is Eve, gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became angry, very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Cold. And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." I'll stop there. Cain and Abel are the children, the firstborn and the secondborn of Adam and Eve. They were born in sin because Adam and Eve had fallen into sin. And they were doing what they had set about to do, what I guess they had learned. I don't know how they became, how they had knowledge of tilling the ground or raising flocks. But the fact is that the Lord gave them abilities, and they were using them, and reasoning out their husbandry of the land, husbandry of the flocks. And Cain brought a sacrifice, brought an offering to the Lord. And it's not clear here that the offering, what the spirit that Cain came with his offering. There's been a lot of speculation that people say, but clearly the Lord did not accept it. It was not what the Lord wanted. So, again, I don't know, did the Lord stir up Cain to bring the offering? Did he? How did they know to bring an offering? I don't know. But the fact of the matter is that Abel brought a blood sacrifice, brought an offering of his flock, what God was raising through him, he brought before the Lord, and it was accepted. And his love for the Lord is carried forward. In chapter 11, again, by faith, trusting in what the Lord was doing, what the Lord was perfecting in Abel, God chose his sacrifice. It was better than that which Cain had offered. By faith, Abel offered a righteous sacrifice. It was righteousness that was being seen here. His faith was righteousness. He believed and his gift was accepted. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And verse 6 goes along with this. I used to separate this. I don't believe these are separable. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. What he's talking about with Enoch, by the faith of Enoch, without that kind of faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So Enoch walked believing, desiring to please God, and believing that God is who he says he is, and he believed and he walked with him, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That Enoch saw God. Enoch knew God because he was seeking him. He was seeking for God. That's what chapter 11 of Hebrews tells us. Well, if you look at chapter 5, and I'm getting to this is the real point of what I'm trying to raise here. Chapter 5 of Genesis. This is the account of the generations of Adam. And doesn't matter. And there are all these forefathers and their sons who are listed here, and we're familiar with the vast number of years that are covered here. But what I want to get to is, I'm going to go down to verse 15, and I'm just starting there because it's close to where I want to end up. The words are virtually the same above that, just the numbers change and the names. Verse 15, and Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. Then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. Virtually the same words as describing just the life of this person, and that they lived a long time. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now what we understand there seems to be very clear is that Enoch didn't die. He walked with God and God took him. Was it a chariot of fire? It doesn't tell us. But just as Elijah didn't die, he was carried off to be with God. Enoch somehow was translated. He was carried off by a chariot of fire. We don't know. But what we know is that he was pleasing to God. That's what Hebrews 11 says. Is there Is there any indication here in the scripture? Does anything jump out at you about Enoch besides the fact that he was translated at the end there? What jumped out at me is when I read this, because I was just kind of going through this and trying to follow up and looking at what was, you know, looking at the story, what was it saying? And what leaped out at me is Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah, just like his forebears. You know, he lived a certain number of years and he had a son. Then, verse 22, then Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Enoch walked with God. He didn't just live. He walked with God. The Lord, God authored his faith and he perfected his faith as Enoch walked with him and he was pleasing to God. And it is the same with us. The Lord wants us to walk with him, to be with him. It's not just a matter of living and trying to be good. He wants us to walk with him, to embrace him, to go on with him. And we've had many, I don't want to leave that too quickly. Enoch pleased him by walking with him. He is a rewarder. He is proving out that statement in Hebrews. God is a rewarder of those who seek him. He walked with him. You don't walk with somebody and not seek them. You can't not believe. You can't be hesitant, kind of iffy, and walk with them. He believed and he knew that God was rewarded him with his presence. And they walked together. The only one that says that the scripture says that about in this account, in these generations. Well, what does that tell us about faith? What is that? Again, this is a facet of faith. This isn't all there is of faith. There is faith that is called upon in illness, for example, or in events. We're called upon to believe. But our faith is resting in Christ. It is entirely in Christ. And we are carried forward. We are, we grow in faith because we walk with him, because he wants us to walk with him. Kirk spent several weeks talking about the David and Goliath story. And there's faith is a central part of that story. And there are numerous aspects of faith or lack of faith in that story. Well, it's not a story, it's a history, right? I mean, I believe it's true. What is the thing that leaped out at me at one point, and it was the second message, is that oft, you know, here they have the situation is set up, and I'm not ready to say for sure, and Kirk and I might have a debate about this. I'm not ready to say that God set this up for Israel to fail, or he simply didn't allow them to have the faith. I think it's one or the other. That circumstance, they came out themselves as Kirk brought up, and they came out against the Philistines. The Philistines were coming to attack, and they got themselves stuck. And that was well described. They were stuck. They couldn't go forward, and they were being taunted. They didn't have any faith. They had reason to have faith because they had seen all these things that God had done through even through Saul. But, I mean, Moses, how they defeated the enemies in the wilderness, how Pharaoh had been slapped down, how Pharaoh's armies were destroyed. God did it. And as Kirk said, as a believer, they should have known these things. This should have been part of their faith. They should have, this is their God. He is a God who delivers. And so off to the side, almost, or in another place, David is brought into the story. Remember? David is home. His three oldest brothers are in the army. He is at home watching the sheep. And his father calls him in, and he comes into the story as his dad has called him in and says, look, I want you to go to the army. I want you to find out what's going on. Take some cheeses, take some bread, you know, for refreshment. And, tell him we're for him. Doesn't say that, but I think that's what was on his heart. He wanted to encourage them. What about David in that story? He was the only guy, he was the only one who showed any faith at all, other than Goliath. He had faith in himself. But the only one who had faith in God that came out in the story is David. And he comes in, and his faith, he couldn't control himself. I mean, he said, wait a minute, this guy, this uncircumcised Philistine is taunting the armies of the living God, the armies that destroyed Egypt, God destroyed Egypt, but the armies that had destroyed Og and, what's the other one? Yeah, no.
Others,
you know, as they came into the land. Joshua destroyed they destroyed Jericho. It was a smoking pile. God did that. He led them to take the land. And here they are facing the Philistines, and they have no faith. None. But David did. He knew because he had walked with God. Those psalms didn't just come out of nowhere. It wasn't that he was just particularly creative. He saw God. He talked with God. He spent time with God. He walked with him. He saw him. He killed the lion and the bear. He had faith. He knew that this was wrong. His faith became more specific, as Kirk pointed out. His faith became more specific as Saul tried to, he stirred up the army and they got mad at him. And, you know, by stirring everybody up, I think, and this may be a point of debate, but I think he was simply trying to say, look, you know, God can handle this. What's the matter with you? And of course, they didn't like it very much. He goes before the king. The king tries to arm him with the things of the world. And David said, I can't do that. It doesn't work. What works is what God did for me. He allowed me, he caused me to rise up against, to go after the enemies of my father's flock, the lion and the bear. He will deal with this Philistine the same way. David came to realize, I think, and I don't know that he had that it was this specific, that God had brought him there for that purpose. Maybe he knew it eventually, but he stepped up and he said, I will go. If none of you will go, I will go. I don't think he was trying to taunt them. I think he was trying to inspire them, but they wouldn't be inspired. Their leader was faithless. And so David walked with the Lord. David did the things that God wanted him to do. David came before Goliath as he came before the lion and the bear. He was willing to give his life to accomplish God's purpose. He was willing to risk his life. And so, faith. David stood on faith, and he continued to stand on faith. And Israel would start again, would come again to stand on faith, trusting that their God would, that God would accomplish his purpose through them. And as they walk, and as just as they had through Jericho and Ai and on into the, you know, the invasion of the promised land, as they had walked through the wilderness, they were learning to walk by faith. And they forgot a lot. They did things wrong, and yet it's just like us. We struggle sometimes. We get tangled up. There's this, says the sin that so easily entangles us in chapter 12. We have this great cloud of witnesses, and we do. Hebrews 11 is filled with witnesses, Enoch and Abel, and on and on it goes. Sarah and Abraham and Noah and David and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, Samuel and the prophets, all these witnesses, they are for us a testimony. Just as David saw, God did this in the past. God defeated our enemies. God will not let his enemies stand before us and taunt us. He had that witness. He knew. And he knew, lay aside every encumbrance. Well, there's Saul's armor. You know, trying to do it man's way is not going to work. It's God's way. And the sin that so easily entangles us. Well, you know, that is, we struggle with that. We get, our flesh gets entangled because of our sinful nature. As we walk with God, it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's what the Lord wants. He wants us to fix our eyes on him. He is the author and perfecter of faith, and he has endured the cross that we might be able, that we are able to run with endurance, that we can set aside the sin that entangles us, that we will trust in him and him alone, not in our righteousness, not in our good intentions, not in our good thoughts. You know, another example that I just had, we have practiced having a devotion every evening when we're on vacation with the family. And in one of these, Stephanie's husband brought the little message, and he was talking about John the Baptist and how John the Baptist was a messenger of God, and that he was prepared by God and he was brought forth by God. And I wanted to bring up something here. You will recall that John was a child of promise. Well, child of promise, I'm not sure that's the right word. But he was an answer to the prayers of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And the scripture tells us that he was filled with the Holy Spirit in her womb as he was being raised up. He walked with God. He went into the wilderness. He had he lived in what we think of as traditional, you know, prophet's garb. He was a man outside the camp. He ate locusts and wild honey. He walked with God. He knew the timing. He knew Jesus was near. He knew it was coming. Messiah was coming. And that he was there to announce him. He knew these things. And he was baptizing in the Jordan. And in Matthew chapter 3, again, familiar scriptures, 13, when then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? John knew, and he was right. He had need to be baptized by Jesus, not the other way around. But Jesus spoke to him, and his life of faith, his walk with God, he did not hesitate. He didn't need the sheet to come down out of heaven three times to convince him to do what God wanted him to do. He knew immediately. Jesus says, Jesus answering him said, permit it at this time. For in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Hallelujah. John was there fulfilling the righteousness that was needed. Jesus was to be baptized in the Jordan by his forerunner, by John. And after he was baptized, then he permitted him, John permitted him. John recognized that this was the word of God, and by faith he baptized him in righteousness. After being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John, by faith, lived a life, died a death, serving the Lord, walking by faith. He was chosen for that path, and God authored that faith and perfected it. It wasn't just because John was a good guy. It was because God did it and John was willing. John walked with him. He desired to walk with him. He desired to be what God would have him be. And he trusted him even when it didn't make sense. Even when the facts, as he understood them, were contrary. God's plan was how he would walk, how he chose to walk. So let us look consider in faith what it is the Lord is doing with us. So many of God's people we aren't privileged to be John the Baptist. We haven't suffered as John the Baptist suffered. But we are walking in his way. He is giving us his life. And as we go forward, we're as David. We can destroy the enemy because of who he is. Not because of who we are, but because we walk with him and believe him and hear his voice and respond. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for this day, and we thank you and praise you for this word. And Lord, that you are faithful to us, and Lord, you will build faith within us that we can do what it is you would have us do. and that we would be an encouragement when encouragement is needed, that we will be a chastiser when chastising is needed, that we will be righteous before an unrighteous world. We thank you and praise you, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to help us to walk by faith, walk with you, desire to be with you, and to look for you as a rewarder of those who seek you. We praise you and thank you in your precious name. Amen.